Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Well, again, it's a real pleasure to look out on a great crowd this morning and see you. And I hope that you have come today kind of expecting and anticipating good things. We are on the final leg of a three-part sermon series that we've been doing called That's My Church. And we've been really looking over the last 3 weeks of what it means to be a Christian church. Not even just us specifically, but what it means to see the Christian church operate the way that we believe God wants us to. And so the first week, just for the kind of a sake of quick review, because I know not all of us have been there. The first week, we looked at the foundation of what the church is. And when we were looking at that, we discovered that in Matthew 16, Peter's confession of telling Jesus that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, was the best foundational statement we could find. Because when Jesus heard Peter say that, his disciple, he said, "That's the rock on which I will build my church." He said, "That is the foundation of what the church will be, the belief that I am the Messiah, I am God's Son." Then in week two, this past Sunday, we looked at what the mission of the church was, and we discovered that it's quite simple. Jesus was asked to pare down all these great commandments into one, and he said, "This is it, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." If you have your handout today, I'd encourage you to follow along if you'd like. A little blue sheet is found inside your bulletin. There's just a couple of blanks and some space to take some notes today. On the inside of this, it looks a little bit different because we're going to conclude our time of having a moment for you to kind of speak back and to share some ideas with us. And so I want you to kind of have this out and available. But this very first phrase that's at the top, the kind of a summary statement from last week, the mission of the church was seen in loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then we went further and we said, if we knew how to measure that kind of a mission, what would it look like? And we discovered that all that we need or all that we should do to help us accomplish that mission is to produce fruit. That the ability for us to be able to measure whether we're succeeding in mission is to be able to look at our fruit. And we looked at Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We're not talking about having potlucks and having or going on an all-fruit diet. You know, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the measuring tools by which we need to be constantly looking at to discover whether or not we're succeeding as a church. Now, that might be quite different than what I'm used to and what you're used to, because I would think that, you know, bigger buildings mean that a church is succeeding. You know, the church in Flushing with the biggest building, they're probably the church that's getting it right, right? I mean, that's kind of how we as humans would measure success. Maybe the church that's growing the fastest or has the largest population of people attending, you know, maybe that's the church that's got it right, because that's how we would measure it. That's how even the Nazarene Church wants me to measure success. Because every month I've got to send them, you know, our statistics of how many people came on a weekly basis. I mean, we measure things like this all the time as human beings. Sometimes we even look at money. And we say, is the church bringing in more? Are more people giving? And we look at that as a measure of success. But I cannot find that in Scripture that is a measure of success for the church. What I see is a measurable success, thing to measure success in the Scripture is our fruit, by what we are producing, by how we are living. And so the challenge last week was to produce good fruit. Well, today we're just gonna wrap this all up, and I just want to start today by asking a question. Have you ever taken a moment to invest into something? I would say most of us have. You've taken either finances or you've taken some time and you've invested it into something. I want you to think about that in your mind. Consider something that you have invested into, whether it be stocks or business. Maybe you had an idea and you invested some resources into it. Maybe you had a dream and you wanted to see that happen. And you invested in that. You put something into that to see that succeed. Follow-up questions I have for that would be this. In thinking about what you've invested in, how personal was it for you? How personal was that dream? How personal was that investment? How sacrificial was it? Was this something, some type of an investment that, you know, you had a lot of leftovers and so you just kind of invested it here? Or was it a very sacrificial kind of investment of time or resources? The third question I would ask is, how passionate were you about its outcome? How passionate were you that there would be a return on your investment? Was that something that was deep within you that you wanted to see this succeed, or were you happy just to invest and let's just kind of see what happens? Now, I know a lot of us will go to various places and we'll make investments and there's no guarantee on the return. We call it the casinos, right? I mean, that's a very popular thing to do here, especially when we get depressed in January. They're probably booming over there. People go and we have no guarantee of the return. As a matter of fact, I can guarantee you probably won't have a return. All right? Most people would say a successful day at the casino is to break even. And I think that if you're willing to throw money into something like that, I've got a lot of better things you could invest it into. Just come up and talk to me. I'll give you a long list of all the things you can invest that into. I think that's one of the great deceptions of our world, that we can go play games like that and it doesn't affect us. But if we treated life like a casino where we just kind of threw something at something, we invested it, we didn't really, you know, we'd have no guarantee of its return. If we treated life like that, what would it look like? I think we'd all be a mess. Life isn't like a casino. There are some guarantees on return. And what we want to talk about today is how personal your investment is in the church. How sacrificial your investment is in the church. And how you feel about your investment in the church. I want to say a statement that I don't know holds a ton of water, but I think it works in the conversation of the church. The level of your return, what you will get back, will be directly connected to the level of your personal investment. Okay? I believe that the level of your return, what you get out of this type of investment, the church, will be directly connected to the level of your personal investment. Now, like I said, there are often no guarantees on any investment. But when, as a general rule, when you make it personal, when it's sacrificial, when it's passionate and it's deep within you, when you have some level of control over it, I can probably guarantee you're going to do whatever it takes to get a good return on that investment. I've got a couple of examples of what I'm talking about, because I can tell by your looks, you're thinking, what is this he's talking about? I've confused you all. It's perfect. I break you down and then I try to build you up one piece at a time. I go to the mall quite frequently, more frequently than I'd care to as a man. Or any kind of shopping place, right? I am not personally invested in the success of that mall. It could close down and I would not shed a tear. I'd shed a tear for those of you who work there, but I would not shed a tear for the mall. I go there, I get what I need, and I leave, and I try to do it in as quick amount of time as possible. And if it disappeared, I just find a different way to find my need to get met. I just come up with a different place to go, right? I go, but I'm not very personally invested in the success of Genesee Valley Mall, or whatever it's called. Okay? See, I don't even know what it's called. That's how little I'm invested. Now, if I were a part of a sports team, many of you are, many of you have children who are, there is a certain level of investment that you make to put your son or daughter on a sports team. There is a certain level of commitment and investment you make to be on that team. And you don't just do that so that you can travel around every weekend and spend a lot more money. You do that so that your skills can improve, so that you can win at the game that you're playing, so that you can learn some life lessons, right? You make an investment, it becomes a little bit more personal because it's me or it's my child, and you're going to be pretty committed to seeing that work, to the point where if you don't like what the coach is doing, yeah, see? You already know. You have no problem telling the coach that you have a problem with what the coach is doing, because your $400 tells that coach that you have a voice to tell the coach that what they're doing is not right. You with me? Okay. What if you had a musical talent? What if you could play an instrument, or you were gifted in drama? You would want to invest in the best instrument you could. You would want to invest in the best teacher or mentor that you could. You would need to come up with a plan to get better and rehearse for hours and hours. You would invest time and resources to become the best that you could be. These are the kinds of investments that I think make sense to us. We identify with these kinds of investments because we're involved in them. You know, gone is the day where we give a financial planner money and we just kind of trust them. Right? Because there's been too many headlines in our news to tell us that that's not a wise thing. But we'll make an investment, and then it becomes personal. And we want to make sure we're getting that return. We want to make sure that it's being treated the right way. Same with our life. But the question I have is, do we invest equally in the church? Do we have a paralleled passion for our investment in the church? Or is this more like the mall? We kind of come to when we need something, and we might get what we're looking for, but months might go by, or weeks might go by, and we don't really think to do much more to make sure it succeeds. But when it's there, when I need something and it's there, I go. Now, I'm not, again, this has been one of those 3 weeks where I feel like I have just, I'm shocked that anybody's here, quite frankly. Because I don't mean to offend, but I do mean to challenge your commitment. I'm just being honest. I think there's a place to be honest. It's probably standing in front of a church on Sunday morning. If that's okay. And I want to challenge your commitment to not just here, but the church. Because a lot of people have done a lot of damage to the church, because they were more committed to structure or the idea, but they weren't fully committed to Christ, the Son of the living God, and His church. Does that make sense? So we've kind of hidden behind the church, and we've messed up the church, instead of looking at the church for what it really is supposed to be, and being committed to the church for what it's really supposed to be, and wanting to invest ourselves in the church the way it's supposed to be invested. So, you know, we might not have the most beautiful of sanctuaries. As a matter of fact, we might rank pretty low. We've got a cool-looking gym, and it gets used a lot for great things, and we're proud of our place, but this isn't the church. It's not. The church is right here. This is so off the notes, I don't even know where I'm going now. The church is right here, and there's about 170 of them sitting in this room. Following me? The church is you. The church is not this building. It is not this location. The church is you. But the problem is, sometimes, not all the time, and maybe even very infrequently, when the church leaves the church, it stops being the church. There's a problem with that. I'm constantly asking if I'm making sense, because you're looking at me with terrified eyes. If we only look like the church when we're in the church, and we're not looking like the church when we're out of the church, then we are just faking the church. Amen. Thank you. All right. We've got to build a bigger platform. Thank you. Oh, we got you warmed up. It's finally starting to happen. The thaw is beginning. All right. Now, I am just thinking that there is a strong connection between how much you're willing to invest in the church, right here, this church, and how it will impact this church when we come together. I believe that when you invest in the church, your heart, your individual heart, every day, when you come here, it's just purely an expression of what the church has been for you throughout the week. And you don't have to say, well, Terry was off today or Terry was great today. And I love the post on the Facebook walls, but the bottom line is, I am not the church. And whether I stink or whether it worked, whether the band was on or whether the sound was, it doesn't matter because that's not the church. When you come here having been the church, where you should be the church out there, then this is gravy, man. And this should encourage you to continue to be the church out there. But don't get our eyes focused on what happens on this platform or what happens in those classrooms. Don't put our eyes there. I want you to look deep within your spirit today and question your commitment to the church that should be dwelling deep inside of you. Now, the church is a free thing. Let me tell you. Oh, it cost a lot. It cost the Son of God His very life. But sometimes we treat the church like it's just distant. I want us to be personally committed, personally investing in the success of this church, so that when it succeeds, when we're harvesting fruit, that it's not me that would get a pat on the back. It's not Steve or Debbie or our future staff people getting a pat on the back. It's you, because you are harvesting the fruit. Because your fruit is being seen and it's attracting other people to come and discover more. And all we become is a place to cultivate you so that you can bear more fruit. We're a tiller. There's one farmer in the place, okay? We are a tiller. We're here to cultivate and nurture and give nutrients to you so that you can go be the church and bear good fruit. That's it. The question is, are you willing to be committed and invest personally into that cultivation process? The church, I was nervous about even this line. I believe this church used to be very passionate about this. I believe this church used to be very passionate about its growth, about reaching out. I believe this church used to be very passionate about its own spiritual development. And I wonder if we've just kind of lulled ourselves into some type of fruit coma. And now we're just kind of like a flag, kind of flapping in the wind a little bit without direction. My hope and prayer is that through the conversation we've had over the last few weeks, that you re-engage into the mission and purpose of being the church out there and in here. That you will make commitments, that you will engage in who we are enough to say, I want to be a part of the story of success in this place. But it will only happen if you cultivate what's in your heart. There are a lot of great stories we could use throughout the Scriptures to talk about this. Hebrews 11 is just chock full of spiritual heroes, of people who made great personal sacrifices for the sake of the kingdom. And just using... I'm basically going to use one example, but it comes kind of at the end. You know this all-star chapter of the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 11, it begins to talk about all these great heroes of the faith. And then when the writer gets to the end of talking about these people, he says, and what more shall I say? I don't even have time to tell you about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. And it goes on and on about what they've done. And I'm just going to fly through those slides, Joe. And he lists these individuals. And there was a period several years ago where I went, I want to know about some of these guys.
And this Jephthah character really struck me. I wanted to learn more about him. His story is recorded in the book of Judges. And I want to use his story today as a story of personal investment and sacrifice. You may be familiar with his story, but I doubt that many of you are. There are several times throughout Scripture where God asks fathers to do crazy things. In the society that they lived, it wasn't that crazy, but there would be this moment of saying, would you offer your son as a sacrifice to me? Would you offer your child as a burnt offering to me? And to us, that sounds really disturbing, though there are days where I've been really open to the idea. You're thinking the same thing. Okay? Now, we like to talk about, you know, Abraham and Isaac. They made this journey and God had asked, you know, Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but then at the last moment, you know, God provided the sacrifice and they both went home happy. We love to talk about that story because it ends well. But we don't like to talk about this particular leader whose story didn't end quite that way. Jephthah was this individual who was living at a time where Israel was pre-kingship. There were no kings at this time. There were just judges. There would be this pattern of Israel doing what they would want to do, basically blending into the societies around them, adopting their idols, adopting their way of doing things. And eventually it would never work out. And those people would rise up against Israel and cause all kinds of problems for Israel. Then they would cry out to God to help them. And then, you know, God kind of got sick of it. As a matter of fact, around the Scripture, God says, why are you calling out on my name now? You deal with it. You created this mess. But they came back to him and said, we are so sorry that we've created this mess. Oh God, please help us. And so another leader rises from among them, and his name is Jeff. We're just going to call him Jeff. Jephthah. His father was powerful. His mother was a prostitute. So because of this, he became a societal outcast. He lived far away from the rest of the family. But he grew as a great warrior where he was. So when Israel needed him, they called on him. Now, there was a battle between the Ammonites. They had basically attacked an area of Israel. And so Jephthah went and said, hey, why are you attacking us? And they came back and said, when you guys left Egypt a long time ago, you came through our area and you took over one of our cities and we want it back. So Jephthah researched the history of the movement. He wrote a letter back to this king and said, nah, you don't quite have it right. But the bottom line is, our God gave us that land, and your God gave you other land. So go, just be happy with what your God can do, and don't mess with our God. Well, the worst possible thing could happen. The king totally ignored Jephthah's letter. So he said, enough is enough. We're taking care of this problem. And he went and he attacked the Ammonites. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh. He passed through Mizpah and Gilead. And from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's. And I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. A vow to the Lord for guaranteed success. Jephthah was willing to make a personal sacrifice. He was vested in the outcome of this battle for victory. And he said, whatever comes out of my house, I will sacrifice. Now, I don't know if he's like you or I, but I'm thinking, you know, if the dog comes out of the house first, that's totally fine with me. Right? You know, okay, I got one evil stare from my wife there. But if I don't know what was in his mind, but whatever comes out of that house, a servant or you know, the cook or something come out of that house that I really don't care about. But Jephthah made a vow to the Lord that whatever comes out of the house, he would sacrifice. That is amazing to me. Then he went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel and Karamim, and Israel subdued Ammon. Now when Jephthah return to the home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of the timbrels? She was his only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and he cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." Who would like to have that conversation with their daughter? "Why'd you come out of the house first?" Kind of blames her for it a little bit if you read between the lines. "You brought me down." I don't know what your son or daughter would reply, but this is her response. "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites, but grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry." Now you might think she was going out to party, to go live it up a while before she has to die. That's not what happened. He does say, "You may go." And he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. And after those 2 months, she returned to her father. And she did just as he had vowed. And then this is very important. She was a virgin. She didn't go out and say, "Whatever." She didn't say, "Okay, I'm going to die, so let's just go party it up." She understood the Lord's power and sovereignty, and she was as committed to the Lord as her father. She understood the connection between the vow and she was willing to make the sacrifice as well. Because I don't know about you, if my dad told me this was going to happen to me and I asked for 2 months, I wouldn't be found again. You know what I'm saying? Go to the hills and get out of town. Save yourself. But when our perspective is on eternal things, when we're really vested in the right things and we understand what God returns to us is connected to the level of our commitment, even the daughter was willing to come home pure and a holy sacrifice in some strange, bizarre turn. Now, how do we reconcile this story? How do we talk about a God of love and mercy and compassion and forgiveness with this story? It is so hard, and I've been sweating over it for the last few days. How do we talk about this and make this all warm and fuzzy? How do we make you want to be more committed to God and His church when this is what He allowed to happen? Well, I'll tell you like this. In terms of investment, in terms of being committed to the mission of the church, there is no doubt that Jephthah was all in. His investment to the success of Israel's battle was very personal. It was his house, he said, he would make that sacrifice from. And it was a burnt sacrifice. It was the highest level of sacrifice. It wasn't, "I'll just give you my daughter and she can be used in your service, oh God," like that's been done from other prophets. It's death. The highest level of sacrifice. But let's remember something further. The Lord's investment to the success of our church has also been very personal. The Lord never asks us to do something that He hasn't done as well. For Jesus left heaven. His one and only Son left heaven, lived with us, was rejected by us, and was killed. All of this happened to redeem us, to save us from our sins. So when we look at the sacrifice of one hero throughout Israel's story, let's not look too far to not miss the sacrifice that Christ was for you and I. Oh, we might say, "But that's God. He had a plan. He knew it was all good." Listen, the cross was ugly. What He went through was inhumane on every level. This wasn't a simple sacrifice. It was so ugly, in fact, that God Himself
physically, the only time that I can see in recorded history, turned his back on the earth. And when he did, it all went dark. He couldn't bear to watch it. Now, we have pain watching our kids go through things, but so does God.
Now, we started this series looking at Matthew 16, Peter's confession, the rock to build his church, right? In the very next scene, as Jesus is telling the disciples about his own crucifixion, Peter says, "No, Jesus, I will not let that happen. You've got to be kidding me. We're not going to let you die. I'm invested in this too much." And Jesus' response to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for what you're trying to do is get in the way of the mission and purpose of why I've come. I've come to lay down my life, and you will not stop that mission from happening." 1 minute, Peter's the rock. Within minutes, he is labeled as Satan, and he's told to get out of the room. Get out of this thing. You've got to keep your eyes on the mission and purpose. Then he follows those words with these words. "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your own cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your own life, you will only lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, then you will save it." The church is not about having all this great stuff. It's about sacrificing our life to the greater good. If you're a seeker today, if you're thinking of God and you're like, "This is all really whacked out. I don't know about this kind of God." Believe me, I understand why you would think that way. This is a very upside down way of thinking about life, because society says life is all about what you can get, and the one who dies with the most toys wins. But God's kingdom is quite the opposite. God's kingdom is often about sacrifice and what you do without for the greater good, for God's kingdom to be advanced. So when in society, when we want to kind of be like society and act like society, like the people of Israel before Jephthah, when we want to just kind of blend in with the rest of the world, what do we get? Very confused churches. Because we think it's about all that we can get, but the reality is it's about all that you can give. It's about your level of sacrifice. How personal is church for you? How personal is the success of God's church for you? It's so personal for some that estimates are over 170,000 men and women and children died for it this year as Christian martyrs. I'll say the number again because I was just blown away. 170,000. Have you ever been threatened because of your faith? There are people dying for it, even to this day. The story of Jephthah is not really all that crazy. It is to us, but it's not to 170,000 people who believed in Jesus to the point of death. Even just jumping from that, this seems kind of silly, but some even invested time and energy today to teach our children, to come up with a craft and to invest in that, and to come up with a story and songs to sing, and they're teaching and they're investing in our kids. That took time. They'll do it tonight with our teenagers. They'll invest all kinds of time and make that commitment. That's great. That's making it personal. Some even came today prepared to worship through giving and stop by the little wooden boxes that we have at our door and say, "God, I am not all about me, and I will surrender a portion of my funds to you. I hope that when you give to the church, you don't say, 'I give this to Flushing Community Church.' I know you need to write that on the check and all that, but that is God's money. It's God's money." Some of you have made that a personal sacrifice today, that you've been personally invested in who we are to worship God that way, and we appreciate that. But I want to ask you, is your investment to the success of this church a personal one? Is it deep within you? Is it sacrificial? Is it something that you have sacrificed to continue to be a part of? Or is it just kind of born out of what you've got available. Well, I'll give church the amount of time I've got available. Not much time, but I'll give what I've got available. Or is it sacrificial? Is it passionate? Is it transforming you? I ask a final question. In what ways might you need to change your personal investment to the church? Maybe God has laid some thoughts, and I hope He has spoken to your heart today louder than I have. Are there changes that need to come in your life to increase your level of personal investment to the success of this church and your church in your heart? Are there things you need to do to increase your level of investment? I hope God, again, reminds you of some things. In your handout, I have on the, if you open it up, on the right inside corner, there's a missional investment survey. The first person I need to, the first person we need to volunteer is a spell checker, because I got the title completely hacked up. But they were all printed before I realized it. There's a list of things here that you might review just now and say, I want to increase my investment in the church and the success of the church in these ways. Through children's ministry, being a Sunday morning helper occasionally, being someone who cleans toys or working at the welcome check-in desk, and there's a myriad of other things. Maybe you've got some other ideas. In the area of youth ministry, to be a youth worker, to be an on-call chaperone or a driver for various events, which you'll hear about in just a moment. You have plenty of opportunities to invest in our teens. Maybe creative arts and worship areas. Maybe you'd like to be involved in drama. Maybe you enjoy to sing. Maybe you have an instrument that you could play that would be beneficial. In the area of building maintenance, you know, we've got a small group of people who do a whole lot of stuff in this place. And you probably have expertise in those areas far beyond them, and they're hungry to share that place of service with you. Maybe you have an expertise area of indoor maintenance, or maybe you like to work outside. Put that skill or trade there if you would like to step that up. I'm going to skip financial, come to that in just a moment. Spiritual life, maybe you'd be interested in joining a small group, or maybe you would just maybe even make a personal commitment to doing our Digging Deeper, which is in the left side column there, saying, you know what, I want to invest more time spiritually and engage myself in God's Word throughout the week. First impressions, to be a greeter, to be someone who's welcoming, to work at the Welcome Center. And there's a whole lot of ideas that you probably have as well there. How about the Mercy Team? Interested in joining that Mercy Team, being a part of their conversation, or maybe you've got an idea of a way that we can distribute mercy to our community. Upward Basketball and Cheer. I mean, we're right in the middle of our season and we need game day volunteers. We've had, you know, still a need to be have people at the door welcoming people. We had that the first part of the first week. We needed that this week. Making sure the sidewalk is cleaned off and all that. We need more help on game day. Mark that down. Maybe you'd like to be a part of the prayer team, or like you'd like to come in midweek and clean up the place, because it takes quite a hit. A new area of our church, this community life team that is trying to gear some events to helping people connect. Maybe you can just make a simple commitment to say, I will attend events that will help me connect to other people in this place. Maybe you've got some event ideas. I'd love for you to check whatever you feel like God leading you toward today to invest yourself into this place. Put your name, how you'd like to be contacted, and the method in which you'd like to be contacted there. And I want you to tear the sheet off, just rip it right in half, fold it in half, and put it in one of our wooden offering things right over here on your way out the door. I really want you to do this today. If this goes home with you, it'll never come back. I know that. It wouldn't in my world, right? How do you feel like God is challenging you to increase your personal investment in our church? Now, I've got something really exciting I'd like to announce. I mean, I'm kind of giddy about it. This is just the announcement, and then it's we're going to be talking about it for the next 5 weeks, and it's all going to kind of come to a head the final Sunday of February. The needs of our church, you know, continue to grow. The needs within our church continue to grow. Financial needs continue to grow. I don't know if you know this, but 100% of all of our income is through your financial support. The denomination does not help us at all. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. The denomination, like, you know, we help the denomination. And that is a good thing, because we have missionaries in 155 rural areas under the banner of the Church of the Nazarene, and I'm proud to say I'm a part of it. Okay? But I wanted you to know that. In our November board meeting, the board was talking about our future and what we need to do to address some areas, and youth ministry is so on our heart. And we've been talking about it for a long time, the need to have a youth pastor, full or part-time. God needed to bring someone to us. Now, we have looked at the finances of our church up one way, down another, sideways, crossways. We can't make that work. I mean, it is really difficult to make that work. So we decided at the end of that meeting, we just needed to pray. Six people plus staff saying, okay, listen, we've just got to pray that God helps us. In December, I got a phone call and had a meeting with an individual who wanted to bless the church at the end of the year. And their heartbeat was this: no restrictions, it's a free gift, but I understand there's a heartbeat for a youth pastor, and I may this be a seed to get that done. And I thought, wow, God does answer prayer, doesn't He? Our board prayed, and a month later, there was an answer laying on the table. Now, the challenge went beyond this. Now, maybe this one gift can get us part of the way down the road, but maybe the rest of the congregation would like to be a part of this process too, and maybe the rest of the congregation can make pledges to maybe match that gift, and in so doing, double that gift, and increase our ability to not only look at the youth pastor and what we'd like to do to renovate a teen center at our Oak Street properties and renovate some of our lights here and make our projection look a little bit better and get the sound just a little bit tighter and do some building maintenance things. Maybe all that can happen if everybody else sees the same vision that this one family had. Now you're wondering, how much am I going to have to pledge? What is this number? What are we talking about? The challenge for us that we'll be talking more and more about over the next 5 weeks is to raise $60,000. Over the course of 12 months, we broke it down as a group of trustees. It's like 10 bucks a week if we had 80 to 90 families participating. It can be done if we're all invested in the process. If we all say, I believe in this church and I want to see it succeed and I believe in what these things are going to be, and we're going to give you more details later. All I'm here to tell you is it is an amazing miracle to me to stand here and say, God is challenging us. Not a family, not a person. God is challenging us to ask if we're all in. Are we all in? And can we maybe re-engage our own personal giving, our regular giving? Maybe we can go above and beyond that to meet this challenge. $60,000 was given. The question is, can we raise an additional $60,000? And in so doing, take a big old hit. Satan wants to keep us down, and we're going to say no to it. He wants to continue to mess with our teenagers, and I'm tired of that. And I want to invest in them. I want to invest in that process. The question is, are we all in? I don't have a teenager. Good try, Terry. There are dozens of families here who do. And we need to all be invested in it. And this isn't just another story of another pastor who has a kid who's going into the youth group this fall, who wants to hire a youth pastor to save his kid. This is God's timing, God's way. The question is, are we going to be God's people? That simple. So, the other thing on here that was on your sheet was financial. Maybe you're looking for a starting point. Maybe you attempt a tithe. Maybe you can do something else. I want you to be praying beginning right now about what your level of commitment will be to this campaign. We don't even have a name for it yet. We're coming up with that, and you will hear about it, and I'm telling you, nearly every week leading up to this day, and we'll be trying to answer your questions about it. Connected to all of this, I would love to, at the conclusion of our service, to meet with all the families of teenagers. If you have a teenager in your home, whether they attend our church, whether they attend our youth group stuff, that doesn't matter. If you have a teenager in your home, I'd like to meet with parents right over here. I've met with them last Sunday and kind of got some ideas of what a youth pastor would look like in their eyes. I would love to have that conversation with you as well today. It'll take about 5 minutes right over here in this corner. I'd love to do that right at the end, so that we all have, again, the ability to invest in this process of seeing God work His miracle. So, are we all in? Is this church God's church? Are you willing to be God's people? What's the level of your personal commitment, your personal investment to this church? To this church and to this church in your heart. Let's pray. God, you have challenged us today, I hope and pray, to take a stand for you. You've challenged us today to at least consider the ways that you work. You've challenged us today in how we view the church. You've challenged us today to the level of our personal commitment to the success of this church. God, help our eyes be on you today. Our rock and our shield, our foundation. Our hope is not built on finances, God. And I don't know what's going to come out of this campaign or how it's going to look or how it's going to turn out. We are financially struggling people. I don't know if this is even possible, but through you all things are possible. So help our eyes to be on you. May our spirit connect with yours in such a way that we become personal about the church. And that we're willing to give sacrificially, and we're willing to give passionately about the mission and purpose and success of this group of people known as Flushing Community Church. Help us to walk faithfully with what you've given us. Help us, Lord God, to be willing to sacrifice whatever you challenge us to sacrifice. Help us be willing to take up our cross and in so doing lose our earthly life, but to begin to live for eternal things. And in so doing, so gain life. God, we trust you. Inhabit our praise and inhabit this our ability to worship you as we reflect on these words and sing a song of commitment and foundation to you. Help us to be all in today, God. Help us to be all in today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.